Thank you. Good to be with you this evening. And there's a couple churches we've been in that there's a church in Maine that they have also ordered, I think, John of Romans, and are doing their county up there in Maine. And, you know, when Jesus gave that command to go into all the world, that's probably what he meant. We have to go to them. And I think the China virus thing really opened up our eyes. Because a lot of the normal outreach that we do, which I'm all for the normal outreach, but was kind of shut down and stuff, and we had to get a little creative and stuff like that, and now we just got to go where they are. We just got to get the gospel to people, right? And that's our job as Christians. So, that's encouraging to me to hear that. No, I haven't talked to Pastor Angel about that. I don't think I have, but. And thank the Lord that you have a pastor that preaches. Look, if you grew up in a church like this, it's just hard not to take it for granted sometimes that you have somebody that is going to preach the Bible. And you're not going to agree with everything about maybe what he says, or nobody agrees with anybody else on everything. But to have somebody that looks for the heart of God and looks to preach the heart of God and his word, don't take that for granted. That's awesome. This would, without doubt, would be the largest congregation in the entire country of Bulgaria on a Sunday night, and probably on a Sunday morning. This would probably be the biggest crowd of any denomination of any church in Bulgaria. Don't take that for granted. And you are our 50th church that we've been in. We're at the very end of our furlough. We did a furlough in 2016, and it was the first time we came back to be in all of our supporting churches. So we're like sitting over there in Bulgaria. We had a missionary that was moving over there, so he's going to take the church while we were in the States. We planned this 8-month trip. We had 95 meetings, which if you figure Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you know, that's 3 times a week, and then you have 4 weeks, that's 12 times a month. We had 95 meetings in 8 months. We were at a different church every service. And we were not in one state. We were in 40 states and drove about 35,000 miles with our limo, the mothership. And we had 17 different flights, and we had divorce papers in the glove box of the vehicle. So this time we're like, okay. And we had 11 kids with us. This time we're like, okay, I said, we'll cut it back by 50%. You know, we did 95. Well, let's do 60 meetings. That's a nice round number, you know. And Katie thought that she said, well, why don't we do 40 meetings? I said, well, that's good, but let's meet in the middle, because that's what you do in marriage, right? If you have a successful marriage, you learn how to move from your position and make compromises. And so we decided to compromise. I wanted 60 and she wanted 40. So we compromised it, and we had set up 59 meetings. So, actually, this is our 50th meeting, but I think we will end up having, you know, I actually think I did count the number of churches we've been in. I think we will be at 59 by the time we're done. But we had 50 meetings set up, and we just basically picked churches where we wanted to go. So we've never, you know, I was telling somebody before that when we were on original deputation back in 2001, 2002, we just told the churches, you know, if they had a policy, you had to be back every 4 years or whatever, we're like, no, we're not doing any of that. We're just going. If we happen to be back in the States, we'll come. And in 2016, when we did that furlough, we were in 20 churches that we had never even been in. I mean, we didn't know the pastor, didn't know the people. But they had supported us, some of them, for over a decade, and we had never been in them. So that was, you know, that was really neat. But every time we've come back, we get to pick the churches we want to be in. And so we always pick this church to be in too, because we like this one. So we're glad to be with you, and we're kind of finishing up our furlough. We're flying on February 8th to go back. So let me introduce, if you don't know who we are, this is my beautiful wife. Look, she's an amazing person. To live in Bulgaria and to birth 13 children and to, you know, be a pastor's wife, which is a trick too. I mean, pastor's wives are like, it's probably the toughest position out there, because you're just like stuck there and your husband is out there. But to do all that in 6,000 miles away from everybody, So she's a really great person. And plus she's beautiful. That's good too. And she cooks well. So I'm really happy about that. I did well. My dad would be proud. He said, find somebody that can cook. Find somebody that can cook, that can kiss, and that's a Christian. And not necessarily in that order. He said, just find somebody that can do all three of those things. So I got it all. And then I see a row of good-looking young men. Wow. Man, they look like me. I'm just kidding. We have 13 children. So 11 boys and 2 girls. And I'm looking there. We have our 3 college guys here, Santino, Rocco, and Gianni. Came down tonight, and then I see Vito. I see, where's Noah? Noah, Vito, Dom, and Roth. So that's our first 7. There's our first 7 boys are all over there. And then after the 7 boys, the Lord gave us 2 girls. Thank you, Lord. Adela and Sophie are 12 and 10. And then the 4 little guys, they must be in the class across the way. Sonny, Mikey, Nino, and Enzo are our little guys, 8, 7, 4, and Enzo just turned 2. So, at the end of our travels, and excited to be with you. The first time, so I got to tell the story real quick. The first time I came to Faith Baptist, it was a missions conference, and pastor had contacted me because we had a standing policy that any church that wanted to invite me in, we had never come back to raise money or anything like that. But if they were looking to take on missionaries, I would pay my way in. And the church wouldn't have to worry about it because we're living over in Bulgaria, obviously. And it's like $800 or $900 a ticket. So he invited me to come to the missions conference. I don't know. This must have been, it was after we were on the field. So maybe 2005, 2006, something like that. And actually, I think it was later than that because we had the video. Because I remember Brother Vineyard chewed me out over the video. So this was like 2010. You guys have supported us since 2010, 2011. And so I flew in. And Brother Angel had me at his house, I believe. And then we had dinner at Pastor's house, and Jim Vineyard was on the other side of the table. I actually got called to the mission field at Jim Vineyard's youth conference back in 1994. He didn't know that, and I don't know Jim Vineyard, but he was sitting on the other side of the table, and Pastor Angel's like, yeah, Brother Vineyard, this guy right here, this missionary said, if you have me in, I'll pay my own ticket, I'll fly myself in. And Brother Vineyard's sitting there eating, and he stops. He looks at me. He pulls out his phone. Yeah, I need you to write a check. How much was your ticket? $900. Write a check for $900. How do you spell your name? And Brother Vineyard paid for the ticket. So that was my introduction to your church. And then the next day, he did chew me out for the video because there was too many pictures of me in the video. So. Which I appreciated. But we have a lot of people that we love in this church and that have taken, the Lord has used them to take care of us on the mission field. And there's just something about the camaraderie. We don't spend time together. I mean, I don't know the people here. You don't know us, really. We see each other here and there. But we're all working for the same Lord Jesus Christ. And that's like the gift that God has given us as his children here on this earth. That we're out, everybody's out working, but we're working for the same guy. And it's all about Jesus. And so we thank those people that take care of us. Good to see Mrs. Neimeyer here. She's taken care of us for years and been a special blessing to us over there. And many people in this room. And everybody that gives a faith promise. Your church has faithfully supported us for a long time. So good. Glad to be with you. When we go back, I want to tell you one thing about Bulgaria, and then we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. So when we go back, we're going to be moving to a different area of Bulgaria. We've been in Varna for the last 20 years, and we had a church there for 17 years, and the Lord used that church. We had 14 missions conferences. We had that church, those new converts had given almost $40,000 to missions. We live in probably a second world country, you'd call it. It's a poor country. When we moved there 20 years ago, gas was like 5 something a gallon. So when we came back to the States, I'm like, oh, man, down to $4 a gallon here. I was happy putting $4 a gallon of gas in my car. But now I filled up for the first time today. I filled up for less than $3, $2.99 over there on the border there, Indiana, Illinois. But we had that church for 17 years. And then I don't have time to tell the whole story, but through circumstances, the Lord has led us. Last year, between January and June, kind of led us through this path. And when we go back on February 8th, we'll be we'll clear another container of the John of Romans. It'll be our eighth container that we've cleared. Have I told the story of how we started the John of Romans with how we got our first container? Have I told that story here? Okay, let me take 5 minutes and tell that story real quick. So we were obviously started our church in Varna, which is a city of about 500,000 people. And looking back now, it's a miracle. Anytime a church starts, it's a miracle. It has to be the Lord because it's a spiritual undertaking. And looking back, it was just the Lord has been so good. And we started that church, and you know, I have in my head what's going to happen. None of that stuff happened. You know, we're just kind of banging our heads against the wall. And we pounded our city. I mean, we pounded it. The boys will tell you, we pounded it. We probably hit every mailbox like 6 or 7 times between 2005 when we started the church and 2010. There's 75,000 mailboxes in our city. We knocked doors, special programs, big days. We did it all. And, you know, we never had more than 30 people in church. I think we had a record day ever, and we only did this once, was we had 68 people in church one time. But we would have between 15 and 35 members, you know, at any one time. It would fluctuate. In 2010, I was getting ready to send out a prayer letter, and at the top of the prayer letter it said, "The Malucci family bringing the gospel to the millions in Bulgaria." And I know probably nobody here is like this, but sometimes I tend to get like critical of other people. I'm like, why is that guy doing that? Why is that guy living there? Why are these people saying this? You know, they're not doing it right. And I'm always looking at other people about how they're not doing it correctly. And well, I'm reading my prayer letter and the Holy Ghost is like, this is phylacteries. Like, you don't reach millions of people. What are you talking about? You don't get the gospel to millions of people. But that's what I had, like, that's what I'm portraying to other people, that we're reaching this country. You know, like, I'm reaching, you know, China, 1.5 billion people, and the person sitting in a village, you know, with 500 people. It's just, we're just twisting things to make ourselves look good. And that's what the Holy Ghost talked to me about. I'm like, so I had a choice. I either had to take that off the prayer letter, or we need to start getting the gospel to everybody, right? So I kind of mulled that over for a couple of weeks, and this is, again, 2010, and I came in on a Sunday evening. Again, there might have been 30 people there with us on a Sunday evening, and I just came up. I said, look, people, no songs tonight, no announcements, no nothing. We have to talk, and we had this really, it was just a great service. I mean, just, I was pumped up. I'm like, we have to get the gospel to our country. If we don't get the gospel to our country, then who's going to get the gospel to our country? I mean, there's no other churches. I mean, and I was telling one of the guys before, there are no other churches there. We know of a couple gypsy churches. I mean, count them on one hand. The gypsy churches that would give a gospel presentation from the Bible. They're not independent Baptists, but they're gypsy churches. And we don't know of any other independent Baptist church to the Bulgarians in the country. I mean, the entire country. And so basically I was telling our people, let's say I was saying to you people, we have to get the gospel to everybody in Illinois because there are no other churches in Illinois. That was basically our service. Oh, well, we were pumped. And I had like this spiritual adrenaline, you know, like when you're going out, there's like Saturday soul winning or something. And you're like, you get up in the morning and you're hoping that you're sick or something like that. Cause we live in the flesh, right? I'm like, I have a cough. I think I have a cough or pneumonia or something. I don't want to get other people sick, so I better not go to soul winning today. Or, I mean, it's the only time I ever prayed for my car to break down. I was like hoping I had a flat tire so I'd be late and didn't have to go out and had a valid reason. But after you start talking to that first person, or after you get out on the bus route and you visit it's like, why aren't we doing this every day? It's like, we should be out all day long every day and you don't want to stop. It's like that spiritual adrenaline. Man, I was high on that spiritual adrenaline going home. Like, we're going to do this. We're going to get the gospel to this country. We're going to do this. We're going to take this by storm. At some point, like, the cold, hard facts hit me. How on earth are we going to do this? We have no money. We have no people. We've never had, like, a working account with, like, $10,000 in it where you just, like, use that account to do something. We were paying for tracks, like, week to week and stuff like this. Well, a couple weeks went by after we made that decision, and I got a phone call from, do you guys happen to support Couriers for Christ here? Okay, no. So they're out of Wisconsin, but a guy called me from that group, and they had been in our capital of Sofia in 2007, We live in Varna on this side of the country, 6-hour drive. But we had taken our church people to go help them in Sofia when they brought a group of Americans over to pass out John and Romans on the streets in Sofia. So he calls me 2 weeks after I preach. I hadn't talked to him since. I didn't know the guy. He calls me, goes, Brother Malucci, I don't know if you remember me, but we met in 2007. He said, we ordered a container of John and Romans in Bulgaria and shipped it to Bulgaria. He said, distributed it on the streets. You were there with us. I said, yes, sir, I remember. He said, when we made that order to the ministry in the States, that ministry made a mistake, and they double-printed that order. He said, they printed two containers. They had two different places where they print, and they both printed them by accident. He said, there is a container of John and Romans in Bulgaria sitting in Ohio. It's been sitting there for 3 years. Do you know anybody over there that would want this container of John and Romans? I said, brother, you called the right person. You know, when God calls you to do something or has you do something, he will take care of everything else. You don't have to wonder if God's going to take care of it. And that's why I always, like, I'm suspicious about guys that are, like, trying to manipulate God for money or something. Either God wanted you to do it or he didn't want you to do it. And if he wanted you to do it, you wouldn't have to manipulate God to get what you need to get it done. And I think sometimes, look, I'm saying that as a missionary because a lot of missionaries misuse their position to wrench money out of the American Christians. And that's unfortunate. And so, take that off the tape. Don't send us to any other missionaries. I have enough missionary hate on me right now. It's just ridiculous. So I said, you're not going to believe this. We just had this decision we made as a church. We're going to get John and Romans and gospel tracts to every house. So he's weeping on the phone. He's excited about it. He goes, so we still have to ship the container. That's $5,000. He said, our ministry will ship you that container. We'll take the shipping cost. And our ministry is going to write you a check for $5,000 to print tracts. So we put a tract that I wrote with the John of Romans, and then we have a reply card, and people can get back in touch with us. So we received our first container in 2011, and a year or so went by, and Brother Sturtz called me. He said, Brother, how's that container going? I said, well, it's going well, but we're getting a little bit low. He said, okay, we'll send you another container. The ministry printed it. The ministry that printed it, and his ministry sent it again, paid another $5,000, sent it to us, and we received our second container. Then a year or two later, same thing. How's that container? I said, well, it's getting a little bit low. He said, we'll ship you another container. Sent us a third container, sent us a fourth container, sent us a fifth container, sent us a sixth container, sent us a seventh container. And in March or April, we will clear our eighth container. And so since then, we just bought a map of Bulgaria and just started going to all the places. We've been in 185 cities. We have all the maps. We map them out, and the boys are all proficient at that, and like 2,600 villages or something like that. So we have 6 or 7 years left. We've been to 2.1 million houses. That is a church of 30 people. We've been to 2.1 million houses, and we're going to get the country done in the next 6 or 7 years. You won't see us as a family till that's done. So we're excited about that. If you come over to visit, that's what we'll be doing. We'll be getting out John and Romans. And, you know, just one of the things, my time's going quick. One of those things about when you get to the mission, every mission field is different. When we first got to Bulgaria, we tried to do it the American way. I know Brother Hiles would roll over in his grave. I went to Hiles Anderson. We tried to do it the American way. We tried to do it the Jack Hiles way. But we started the church. We had all the programs. We did spring programs, fall programs, visitors cards. One of the dumbest things I ever did, visitors cards. Communists do not give you information. It's like, I think we had like 200 people come through our church, and I never got a phone number that worked. Like, oh, we have a visitor, stand up back there. And they're like, what is going on here, you know? So, I mean, we made a lot of mistakes, but putting the John and Romans, we just started this in 2011, right? Putting this stuff in the mailboxes, which seems a little bit like, I've talked to guys who are like, well, I like to give it face-to-face. There's something about giving it face-to-face. Yeah, it's because you don't live in a communist country. That's why you're saying that. Because communists don't take stuff face-to-face. And if they think someone else is looking, they won't take it. But you put something in their mailbox, and when it's dark out or nobody's looking, they can fetch that out of their mailbox, and that's how you reach communists. And that just kind of worked out. I mean, it wasn't my smarts. It just worked out that way. And now we're looking at it. We're like, wow, the Lord did all that. Well, surprise, surprise. The Lord wants to get the gospel out more than we want to get it out. He's just looking for people that will just go do it. There's like there's nothing special about our family. Somebody was saying about a big family, big family. We are a small family with a lot of children. But we're a small family. There's just a lot of kids around. But that's the way we feel. Like, I know people look at us and are like, oh, man, look at that whack job family with 13 kids. But that's not how we feel. We feel like we're just the same as everybody else. And we are the same as everybody else. God is just looking for people to say, okay, I'll do it. When God moves in your heart to do something, just go do it. He will provide everything else. You know, every time we were having a child on the field, that's one of the things we gave it to the Lord. The Bible says children are a blessing, even in the King James Version. So we just kind of believe that. Like, okay, well, I guess they're a blessing. I think most of those guys are a blessing. But every time we were expecting a child on the mission field, a church that we had never been to, that we didn't know the pastor, took us on for support every time. Sometimes two churches, sometimes three churches. But the Lord took care of it. What else would we expect? He always does that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added unto you. He'll take care of your food. He'll take care of your clothes. He'll take care of your car. I bought that 38-foot limo for $7,400. Probably spent less on my limo than you did on your vehicle. And people look, well, are you using God's money right? I don't know. Are you using God's money right? We're all the same here. I don't know why we try to judge each other. We're all just trying to get the gospel to everybody. And if that's not what you're trying to do, then you're reading a different Bible. Because that's what the book of Acts is about. That's what the New Testament is about. That's why this church is here. Not for us to feel religious or to feel like we're putting in our time or, you know, we're to be Pharisees. It's to get the gospel to the world. And so that's what the bride of Christ is trying to do, to talk about the husband, their great husband, which is Jesus Christ. And he is great. He's taking care of everything for us over the years. Okay, open your Bibles. Oh, man, I wish I could just tell stories all night. That'd be a lot more interesting. 2 Samuel 16. They told me I had to be done by 9:10. I'm like, how can I finish a sermon in an hour and a half? That is ridiculous. So I promise I will be done by 8:50. I will be done by 8:50. I'll be done by 8:10. Just settle down. I see people looking at me like, oh, are you kidding me? 2 Samuel 16. I'm going to talk fast, but you guys should be fine with that because we're up north again. Thank the Lord. Well, we traveled the whole country. We've now found out that down south there's basically, well, number one, they eat macaroni and cheese for Thanksgiving. Wow. The first time I heard that, I was like, you got to be kidding me. Macaroni and cheese for Thanksgiving? You are out of your minds. Who ever even heard of that? But like they have like three meals that, you know, fried chicken, fried this and fried that. And it's just great being back up north. Now, you guys do have good pizza around here around Chicago. But outside of like Pennsylvania, New York and the Northeast, what happened to the pizza? Somebody should be a missionary to pizza companies, to pizza parlors in America just to teach them how to make a pizza. But anyway, I'll have to speak quickly this evening. You guys should be fine with that. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this day that you've made. Let us rejoice and be glad in this day. Another day of your grace to breathe, to have the liberty to meet here this evening in this building, to open your word with not the least bit of care of or fear of somebody stopping us or banging on the door or going to jail this evening for preaching your word. We can sing out. We can give money. We can invite people. God, you've just been so good to us. We pray that you bless these few minutes we have around your word. We pray that your Holy Ghost would have liberty and that our hearts would be open. God, give me words to speak and help me not to say anything I should not say. Help us accomplish your will for this time. We pray this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. 2 Samuel 16, verse number 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gibrah. He came forth and cursed still as he came. By the way, thank you for that wonderful meal. Doyce Allen, I don't know if you made that or whatever, but he served us this evening. Wow. That fillet mignon was delicious. Wow. Verse 6, he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Now, you know this story. David, Absalom has rebelled against David. David's coming back. He's come back with his entourage. He's come back with a group of people. And out comes this Shimei by himself to throw curses at David. Now, as we know, God had anointed Saul as the first king. Saul was of the house of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin. And just like anybody else, the Israelites are tribal. Human nature is tribal. We're like in our tribes. Like you think like I, like you don't like the team that I like. They said the national championship for football, right? Georgia and Alabama. They said, oh, Southern hospitality. Yeah, right. If you're not for their team, there is no Southern hospitality. Like if you're in Alabama and you're a Florida fan, forget it. You ain't getting dinner. I don't care if you're the missionary or not. You ain't getting nothing from me. But what, we're tribal. We're like, this is my team. This is my state. I mean, everybody knows New York State is the best state, right? Or if you're, does anybody think Illinois is the best state? Illinois is the greatest state. New York, it doesn't matter. We're tribal. We have like that ingrained into us. Well, nothing different with a Shimei. Benjamin had been blessed with the first king. Saul is the first king, and the Benjamites, obviously from the story, were like, we got the first king. They were all about that. Well, as we know, God took the kingdom from Saul and gave it to David. We know the whole story because we're reading the Bible. But people living during that time did not know what was going on. They didn't know the story of Samuel going to Jesse and anointing David king. They had no idea about that. All they knew was what they saw. And you know what? It would behoove us to have mercy on one another because sometimes people don't have all the facts. Shimei didn't have all the facts. But in his mind, he thought to himself, now David is getting his. He stole the kingdom from our Saul, from our tribe. And now, look it, because he stole the kingdom, God's getting him back. He's being judged by God. Ever done that one before? Oh, yeah, look it, God's really getting them. I knew they shouldn't have done that. God's getting them. Well, maybe you don't know the facts, buddy. Well, I should say, maybe you don't know the facts, lady. Or woman. We should just keep our mouth shut sometimes. And Shimei, I thought he knew. He was justified in what he was saying. He wasn't the bad guy that we see here. In his own mind. He's like, David stole the kingdom. David wrenched the kingdom out of Saul's hands. And now God's getting him back by having Absalom go against him and taking the kingdom from him. So Shimei is out there with like righteous indignation. Because he's out there by himself. And David's coming back with all his officers and like all these, you know, bodyguards and stuff with guys with swords. And Shimei's out there throwing stones. He's like, because he felt like God was going to protect him because he felt that God had done this to David. And Shimei's out there. He's like, oh, look at what's happening to you now, you bloody man. I mean, he's just accusing David falsely. David's strength was being ethical. And that's what he fell in, by the way, too, when he killed Uriah and took Bathsheba. A lot of times our weakest point is in our strength. A lot of people in the Bible that happened to. A lot. Moses, meekest man in the Bible, killed somebody, lost his temper and killed somebody. Moses, I love Moses. He's probably my favorite Bible character. But Moses, meekest man in the Bible, soft-spoken. Oh, Miriam comes up against him. Oh, the Lord will decide. Korah comes up. Oh, the Lord will. I mean, the Lord, I have nothing. Never lost his temper. Meek. He didn't get to go into promised land because he took out that rod and whacked the stone. That was his strength, being meek, but he whacked the rock. And David, same thing. Ethical, ethical, ethical. Fell in that. So what I want to look at is David's reaction to Shimei. So Shimei comes out. We can't read all the verses, but David's guards are like, David, let us go take off this dog's head. I mean, basically, that's what I'm sure about. Let us just go take off this guy's head. And if the next verse here in this chapter were, and David said to his officer, go over there and take off his head, we would have been like, oh, cool, you know. That guy was an idiot. What was he thinking? That would be our reaction to the story. Because there would be nothing you know, we would understand why David did it, because David was being falsely accused. But that's not what David did. And we see David overcoming the natural reactions of the flesh here because of a spiritual understanding, a spiritual insight that I'm just going to try to share in the next 5 or 10 minutes with you. Let's look at verse number 10. And the king said, "What have I to do with you?" This is his officers, ye sons of Zeruiah, his bodyguards. "So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so?" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." Now, David didn't know the mind of the Lord. I don't think the Lord had told him that Shimei was going to curse him. But David trusted the Lord, and he trusted that God knew what was going on. Now, our natural reaction in a situation like this is to avenge ourselves. Like, the entire Hollywood industry bases their movies off of human emotion because they want to sell the movies, right? So they base it off of what do people want to see? What do people like? You know what we like? Revenge. We love it. I mean, it's like in us. Like, we love to see somebody way up high fall. We just love it. Like, I knew that was going to happen. That was great. People don't go to a NASCAR race to watch cars go like this. Like, who would do that? And if you do that, you're mentally ill. Like, that is not a sport. I don't know who they gave the Sportsman of the Year years ago to, a driver of a car. Look, I believe in driving. Come drive with me. That's what I got to say to you. Come drive with me. I believe in driving. Everything's a suggestion in Bulgaria. I got stories. I got people ramming me. We're going car chases through the city, stuff like that. You don't go to a NASCAR race to see this. You go to a NASCAR race to see professional drivers crash. That's why you go to a NASCAR race. You go to see, you know, somebody blow up and it's like, oh man, that's so terrible. Oh, that was so cool. Inside of us is this revenge. We see it in sports. You know, somebody gets on somebody, they start talking trash, and then, you know, one guy wins, one guy doesn't. That's why you go to a hockey game. That's why I went to the Sabres game a couple of weeks ago. I want to see a fight. I want to see somebody powering somebody into the ground. You know, you hit my guy, I'm going to hit you. It speaks to our flesh. And David's reaction here was not that. Now, I got to tell the story real quick. I see it at 7:57. Buckle your seatbelt. We're almost done. I was driving one time in Bulgaria, going down the road in my 1985 Lada, 1.8 liter, whatever that was, like 24 hamsters underneath the hood running around, whatever that junk was going on. Like, top speed was like 37 miles an hour, Russian-made car. And I was right in town. A Mercedes comes up the right-hand side in the bus lane, illegal lane. There's a left-hand lane, too, but he's coming up the bus lane to pass everybody up. And right before he's going to pull in front of me, a car in front of him had stopped. And I would have to slam on my brakes for him to pull in. Well, I'm from New York. We don't use our brake pedal, so well, of course I wasn't going to step on my brake. Well, he was not happy about that. I kind of saw him in the rearview mirror. He pulled around that car, kind of zooming up the side again. And right when he's going to cut me off again, another car stopped. And now he was really fuming. And I saw him come around to my left-hand side. Here he comes. Two 50-year-old guys in the car, driving a Mercedes. It was probably a $100,000 car. With a bag of apples. This is Bulgarian in a nutshell. Any Bulgarians here tonight, by the way? Okay. Two guys in a car with a bag of apples. 50 years old. Who knows what they didn't make their money. Anybody that's rich over there is in the mafia, or you have connections with the mafia. You didn't earn your money. Nobody. There's nobody. That's why they don't think rich people exist that are not dirty. That's a whole nother conversation. But these guys pull up, and so I saw them coming up in my mirror. And I'm not a sociable person. I just like to talk to people, so I rolled down my window in case they wanted to greet me or something like that. Surprise, surprise, they did. So they pull up, and I said something like, you know, you drive like my grandmother. I don't know what I said. I said something like that. They took this apple, threw this apple out the car, at my car, while we're driving down the road. I swerved a little bit. They missed me. So I sent them another greeting. I'm like, and you throw like my sister. They didn't like that either. They took another apple, flung the second apple. It hit right where the window was. Half the apple flew out, and half the apple flew in. I had a teenager from the church in the car. I said, "Yvonne, give me that apple." Because I thought they would want this apple back. You never know. We got to the red light, and I gave them their apple back. Why? Because that's human nature. It's just in us. You curse me, I curse you. You say something stupid to me, I'm going to say something stupid to you. We like to react. We like to avenge ourselves. We like to, you know, we like to justify things. And David knew something here that was able to control his reaction. And it's just a little philosophy that I want to share with you. David knew, look, I don't know why God put us in Bulgaria. Because the church there, I'm like, you know, I said at First Baptist on Sunday, if we were doing this logically, we would go to the place where the most people are going to get saved. Right? I mean, if we're doing it logically, why go to a place where people are not getting saved when you can go to a place where people are getting saved? I've been to Africa several times. I've been in 35 countries. Look, you can talk to people all day long, every day in Africa. And not just talk to them. You can witness to them. You take the time. They'll spend 45 minutes. They'll spend an hour with you. You can talk to them. They'll ask questions. If we're doing it by logic, that's probably what we would do. But Jesus said, like we talked about, go ye into all the world. Go everywhere. And so we moved to Bulgaria, and it's like, wow, okay, Lord, but why aren't people getting saved? Why aren't people treating my family badly? Why are people, every time we've been expecting a baby, it's not like congratulations, or they don't do showers over there. They think it's bad luck. They won't go out of their house for the first 40 days after the baby's born because the evil spirits will get their baby or something like that. But every time we've been expecting a baby, it's not, oh, congratulations. It's been, don't you know you can have an abortion? What are you doing? Like, are you so naive you don't know you can have an abortion? And I don't know if we've ever met anybody that hasn't had an abortion. Like, everybody's had it. I had two. I had three. They kill more babies than are born. They abort more babies than are actually birthed. This is the society we live in. And we've been banging our heads against the wall for 20 years. And I don't know why God has us there. But from this story, I see something in David. His reaction to Shimei and how he treated Shimei, just let him curse, let him go. David didn't know why Shimei was cursing him. But he knew that God knew why. And that was good enough for David. It's just a philosophical truth. You don't have to know why. You just need to trust the one who does know why. And you can control yourself like this. You can look at the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And anybody that thinks you have your flesh under control, you may win a day here and there, but you never get victory in this life. We have this. We've conjured this in our minds that at some point we're going to have victory in this life. Nope, not as long as you live in the flesh. No, you're not. If victory or success in this flesh is being in the battle. If you're not battling something, then you've lost. But if you're in the battle, that's the best we can do in the flesh. The Spirit is willing. Look, if it came down to how sincere we were, I think we'd be reaching the world. If it came down to what we wanted to do, we would reach the world. But it comes down to what our flesh is going to do. And the flesh is weak. And David looked at Shimei. He said, you know what? Let him curse. Let him go. I don't know why he's cursing, but God knows why. I know that God knows why. I don't know why God has them in Bulgaria. We're going back on February 8th. We're going to start another church. I didn't really get to that part. We're going to a different city. We're going to go to a more Muslim area, start a church down there. I believe that God's going to have people saved in that church, people baptized in the church. I'm going to go to the Muslim villages. There's like 1,200 Muslim villages all around the four cities we're looking at, four little cities that are 100% Muslim. Every single village has a, no matter if there's 20 houses or 200 houses, has a mosque. And start Bible studies in those villages. And I believe God's going to do it. But if he doesn't, I don't know why he put us in Bulgaria, but I know that he knows why. That's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. And if we know that, then our spirit can control our flesh. Or God's spirit can control our flesh. You know, I have to close this up, but for 10 years we were in Turkey from 2005 to 2015. And I don't know why God has in Turkey. There's people living there now, missionaries there because of that time from some Muslim man, a Turkish Muslim man that walked into a church that supported us in Pennsylvania, wrote me an email in Bulgaria. He was Turkish. Turkish are not related to the Bulgarians in any way. No, not by language, not by ethnicity, not by anything. But he wrote me in Bulgaria and said, can you tell me about Christianity? We corresponded in November 11, 2005. He wrote me, said, last night I trusted Christ as my Savior. Can you come to Turkey? Can you tell my people in Turkey, my family, my friends, what you told me? And from that, we started traveling down in there, down in Turkey, maybe 60 or 70 times over the years. One time, we were able to give the gospel. We were arrested, and the chief of police asked me for a book of John after they had, you know, realized we hadn't broken any laws or anything. They had to let us go. And he said, may I please have a book of John? We've been there 20 years in Bulgaria. I've witnessed to more Turkish people than I have Bulgarian people in 20 years. But if the only reason that God put us in Bulgaria to bang our heads against the wall, to be treated, not that we're persecuted, but to be like never wanted, like the Americans, that's the cult people, that's the crazy people, that's the, you know, they hit, I mean, who hits a kid? I mean, really? If you're going to hit somebody, we've had visitors come and visit us, and people, Bulgarians will punch them in the face. We have many punch in the face stories too. We're trying to get Brent punched in the face when he was over there, but didn't work out. Next time. But you know, who slaps a kid? Who slaps a 10-year-old kid in the head? Will they slap our kids in the head? Noah got the last one, but he was 17, so I kind of understand that. This guy's like 6'8", barefoot, comes walk out in the village, whaps him in the side of the head with the book of John. If the only reason that we've been in Bulgaria for 20 years was to get the gospel 10 years into a Turkish chief of police in a Turkish city, then it was worth it. Because we don't have to know. We just have to know that he knows. And that is relatable to every single person in this room, because every single person in this room has something you don't understand in your life. Why did this person do this? Why is that person saying this? Why did this happen? What, you know, we have all these questions. And David said, well, let him go. Let him curse. Because he knew that God knew. Look at one verse and we're done. Esther. Esther chapter 2. We're fast forwarding 550 years. Babylonian captivity. They've come in. They've taken the Israelites, taken the select the good ones and brought them here, brought them there. Now we have Ahasuerus as king. Haman comes in. He wants to kill all the Jews because of Mordecai. Look at Esther chapter 2, verse 5. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. I don't think David knew that Shimei was going to play a role in the genealogy of the one that was going to actually be the human instrument to save the Jews from Haman. But it didn't matter to David. All he needed to know was that God knew. And God used that. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for trust. He's just looking for us to trust him. Oh, we want to manipulate him. We want our circumstances like we want them. You know, what if we got everything that we think we want? Then what? Then where we would be? Like, God knows best. He's the Father. I'm just a little bit nervous about asking him for stuff because he knows what we need. And he might give us a 38-foot limo. I don't know what he's going to do. But he's done crazy stuff. We live in a huge house. Brent's been there. 5,000-square-foot house. We've never met. I'm done. I see I have 2 minutes. We've never met the owner. We've lived there for 12 years. The last time I talked to the owner, he lives in Wales, was 12 years ago. We have no lease. We pay $550 a month. You can walk on our porch and see the Black Sea. We live 3 minutes and 52 seconds from the beach, overlooking the Black Sea. Why? Because God is just unbelievably awesome and just spoils his children all the time. But he wants to get something done and to get out the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. And let's just do it. Let's just get it done. Whether you're in Bourbonus, I saw that the locals sometimes call it Bourbonus. If you're in Bourbonnais or if you're in China, or if you're in Bulgaria, if you're in Africa, we have a job to do, is to get out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, why did this happen? Why did that person do this? I've been teaching Sunday school for 57 years, and, you know, this person said something about me. Let them curse. You don't have to avenge yourself. God knows. And he's the one that's going to judge every single one of us. Oh, man, I have to stop. I'll see you again in 6 or 7 years. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the hundreds and hundreds of principles that we can learn from it. And God, I pray that we would learn to trust you. Just simply trust that you know what's going on. That trust that you'll protect us. Trust that you'll make things right in your time. Trust you that maybe we're wrong. Maybe we are the ones that are wrong. Maybe we've seen something and we're misinterpreting something. But God, help us to lay back in your hands and trust you. God, as we go forward, as this church goes forward, and as we go forward here in America, and governments change, and laws change, and things change, and society changes, God, your word is the same, and you're the same. God, help us to find our stability in you. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Your heads bowed, eyes closed. If God spoke to your heart tonight, the altar's open, and maybe it's just the area of trust. We can stand to our feet and instruments play. Maybe it's just a trust thing. Maybe it's, and I've been praying for that lost loved one, and I just feel like I'm not going anywhere, not getting anywhere. Trust God.